on tonight. It's kind of interesting when we opened up and talking about the love of God with song, and then pastor came up and started quoting verses. I almost told the pastor to wait a little bit and just pop them up in the middle of my preaching. But I'm going to preach on the love of God tonight for sinners. The love of God for sinners. Verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 15, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." I want us to look at verse number 1 again. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." But let's look at verse number 2. "And the Pharisees," they're actually almost like Philistines, aren't they? "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, when we look at this right now, a lot of times we will take and we'll hear a message preached on the lost sheep, and we'll hear a message preached on the lost coin, and we'll hear a message preached on the prodigal son. And a lot of times we hear those three messages separated. But actually, Jesus was giving those three parables as a response to verse number 2. Right here, Jesus was doing what he came to do. He came to draw sinners to him, and not sinners to continue in their sin, but sinners to come to him and realize they needed to repent and come to Christ and trust in him and get saved by the grace of God. The very crowd that should have been happy that the sinners would come and the sinners would have a changed life was the very crowd that began to murmur and they began to complain. It's kind of interesting that Jesus attracted sinners, but the Pharisees, they repelled them. It's kind of interesting. There's churches today that are like that too. Some of us have become so righteous in our righteousness that we're kind of afraid to go down to where sinners are and try and win them to Christ. We've become a hotel for the saints instead of a rescue mission for the sinners. That's not what God ever wanted the church to become. The church house was never meant just to be a hotel for those of us who have been saved by the grace of God. God wanted the church house to be a place where people could come and hear the truth and get saved by the grace of God. Sometimes we'll pray for sinners, and we ought to pray for God to do a great work. But if we're not going out, and I was preaching a message not too long ago, and it's not my message tonight, but one of my points was simply Paul's pulpit. Where was Paul's pulpit? Paul's pulpit was wherever he was at. Paul's pulpit wasn't stationary. Paul's pulpit wasn't fixed in a church building. Paul's pulpit was fixed. It was stationary. Wherever he went, the pulpit went. It didn't matter if he was in a jailhouse. Didn't matter if he was standing before the king. Didn't matter if he was on trial. Didn't matter if he was a free man. Didn't matter if he was at the temple. Didn't matter where he was. That was Paul's pulpit. God has sent us and saved us, and God sent us to go in this world to shine. And where there's already light, how much more light do we need? There's places of darkness. They need the light. D.L. Moody said, one day he was given this story about a boy that walked for miles and miles and miles to come to one of his Sunday school events. And he came and they asked him, they said, "Why do you come for so far and so long? And you pass church after church to come to this Sunday school?" And he said, "Over there they love a little guy like me." But I'll tell you, God loves sinners tonight. There's three simple words that we can summarize the message of this chapter, and that's lost, found, and praise. Lost, found, and praise. The series of parables illustrate beautifully two aspects of salvation. We see in the parable of the shepherd, we see God's part. We see that God needing to go out and seek the lost sheep. In the coin, we see the woman. She searches for the lost coin. But in the parable of the prodigal son, what happened? We see man's part. Today, there's a group, all they see is God's part. And when they do that, they get skewed. They believe that Jesus only died for a few. But the Bible says he died for all. Then if you go to the other side and you believe everything's on man's part, you've got a problem. Then you get to the point where we lose salvation. And so the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin shows what God does. He comes and he seeks us out. Praise God for that. A lot of times we think we sought him out, but God ordered steps and put people in our path that began to turn a desire in our heart to know more about him. And then one day we realized we were lost and got saved by the grace of God. I didn't love him first. He loved me first. But there came a point in my time, in my life, when I had to come and get down on my knees and bow before him, repent of my sins, and trust Christ as my Savior. Point number one tonight, we're going to look at the importance of finding that which was lost. Let's look at verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? I want you to think about the importance of finding that which is lost. Now, if we looked at this as a business aspect, we'd look at this story right here and we'd think, we've got 100 sheep and we lose one sheep. We've only lost what? One, Brother David, one. What percentage is that? That's just 1%. You know, I would think that a store like maybe Walmart or a business of some sort, if all they ever lost in damaged goods or stolen goods or something that couldn't be sold anymore, all they lost was 1%, wouldn't be all that bad. But we'll continue on in this story. Let's look in verse number 8. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. Now, I've read many different commentaries on verse number eight, but it appears to be that the one that I figure that matches pretty up with the story, because of something that's precious to this lady, that this woman, on her wedding day, she was given 10 special coins that formed a necklace from her husband. And so those 10 coins represented the love that her husband had for her. And can you imagine one night as it's a little bit dark and that woman pulls and she's feeling that necklace like she often does, and she's counting number 1 and she's counting number 2 and she gets all the way down and counts number 9 and she can't count number 10. And she begins to think, I need to start up at 1 again and 2 and 3 and 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's a coin that's missing, and she begins to get concerned. So we see in the parable of the lost sheep, that's only 1% of what he had. We see in the parable of the lost coin, that's 10%. It's getting a little bit more risky there. It's getting a little bit more tight to think about you. You've lost only 1%, not so bad. You've lost 10%, that's a little bit worse. But then we get to this parable of the prodigal son and we realize that's 1 out of 2. That's 50%. That gets a little bit serious. But I want us to realize that even though we have the story of the prodigal son, sure, the father wanted the son to come back. But just like that woman who lost 1 coin out of 10, she wanted to find that coin with everything that was in her. And that shepherd that had 1 sheep out of 100 that was lost, he did everything he could to go and find that sheep. So I want to say to you tonight, there's a great importance of finding that which is lost. I don't know if you believe what the Bible says, but the Bible says that God, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He doesn't want one that's lost. Brother David, those pictures and those photos that we saw, they're not just a number tonight. Those are boys. Those are girls. I know their names. Those were pastors. Those were teenagers. Those are people that we saw come to Christ. Missionary, if all your ministry is about numbers, you'll never get very far. I was listening to a testimony of a Muslim man who had come to Christ here in America. He came to Christ, and at the very end of his testimony, the one that was talking to him said, "How can we win other Muslims to Christ?" And here's what he said. He said, "If you judge us all by a number, and all you're wanting to do is hang up a number that you won one Muslim to the Lord," he said, "you will never win a Muslim." He says, "But if you decide and you ask God, 'God, will you allow me just to be his friend for a little while and to get to know him and talk to him and be his friend,'" he said, "you'll probably win a few." I'll tell you tonight, it's very important. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but over, I think somewhere in Europe, there was a man of great means. He and his son, they absolutely loved paintings. They had acquired some of the greatest paintings of their day. And they said if you walked in their living room, you would see the paintings, some of these greatest paintings of their day, all across the walls of their living room. And I don't know exactly what happened to the mom or the wife. She was no longer in the picture. And one day, their country went to war. And that young man, the son, got shipped off to war. And after a little while, the father received a note. And in that note, it said that his son had died. The father didn't have anybody else left in his life. And he sat in his house depressed and discouraged, and one day he got a knock at the door. There was a young soldier that came. And this young soldier said, "I was with your son, and we fought in battle side by side on many battles, and your son fought courageously, and your son was a good young man. And he told me one day," he said, that you and he loved paintings. And he said, "I like to paint, but I'm not real good." He said, "But we were sitting there, and nothing was going on." So he said, "I pulled out a little piece of paper and I drew up a little sketch of your son." And he said, "I just wanted to find the time to come by and give you that little painting." And the father thanked the man, and he looked at that sketch. And even though it wasn't the most beautiful of all the paintings that were around, to the father, that was very important. He took the other paintings that were in the middle, that was his masterpiece, and he put those to the side. And he put the painting and he put the photo of his son right there. And a few years later, the father passed away. Now, there was no one to give those to. And so the father had left some great instructions of how they were going to get rid of all these paintings. And they decided to have an auction. And when people heard about the auction, they decided, "Man, there's some great paintings in there." And so people came from far and wide. And they came from many directions. They came with a lot of money. And they wanted to bet on these great paintings. The auctioneer stood up, and the first painting that he had, he held it up, and it was the painting of the sun. And he said, "Will anybody take the sun tonight?" And no one had said a word. And they started yelling and screaming and saying, "Put that painting aside. We didn't come for that. We came for all the others. Let us bid on all the others. If somebody wants the sun at the end, he can have the sun." And the auctioneer said, "No, we've got to get this matter of business done with. We've got to get the sun." And they had a gardener. And the gardener didn't think he could afford any of the paintings. But he lifted up his hand. And for the smallest, cheapest price that he could possibly say, he said, "I'll take the painting of the sun." And when he said that, they said, "Is there anybody else that wants to vote?" And they all said, "Good, let it be over, it's done." The auctioneer said, it's over. It's finished. You can go back to the house. And they said, what about all the other paintings? And they said, the Father left one instruction. He who gets the Son, he gets it all. Praise God. When we got the Son, we got it all. Amen. You want to know what's the importance of one? That's Keith Shoemaker. That's David Oliver. That's Dale Freeman. That's all of us tonight. I'll tell you, thank God that he cares about the one. Amen. I've noticed, Brother Freeman, I've been so encouraged by some of our pastors as of late. In Africa, many times the men don't really look, I think they love their kids, but they don't really look to kids that they don't look at that as that. It's almost like they're just pushed off to the side. One of the things that we've tried to model to our pastors and to our people is that children are a blessing of God. They are a heritage from God. And most of our pastors, they came from families where their father was a polygamist and he had 3 and 4 wives. They don't know how to love a wife. They never saw their father and mother hardly talk. Matter of fact, one pastor said, he said to me, he said, I don't even know how I came into this world. Because he said, I've never saw my father and mother together. That's a sad life, is it not? That was just life to them. That's what they're used to. But we believe that the Bible says that from the beginning, God created what? Man, and he created woman. And that's the goal of God, to put a man and a woman together for their lifetime. And that's what we teach, and that's what we preach. And so I try to teach them to love their wives and their children. And I've tried to get our pastors to love children's ministries. A lot of times people will say, well, Brother Keith, how'd you get so many good young people, 20s and 30s? I said, they weren't 20 and 30 when they came. They were more like 10 and 15 when they came. Amen. Amen. I was accused by a number of missionaries. He said, you've just got a church of children. Brother Freeman, I didn't look at them as a church of children. I looked at them as a church of those who Christ loved and Christ died for, and he wanted them saved by the grace of God. Amen. I looked at them as a church of the future. Amen. One of the pieces of land in Fellowship Baptist Church, you helped buy one of our pieces of land outside of Ouagadougou, our city that we live in, Ouagadougou. Ouagadougou's about, they say, 2 or 3 million. I read different reports, probably close to 3. I don't know how to judge it, but there's a lot of people. It grows all the time. And as we live there, it's like almost doubled. It's unreal how fast the city has grown. And I've watched some other missionaries come in after us, and they always want to buy inside the city, and I'm not against that. I understand that. But they're paying good money for one little small lot. Now, I bought a lot a few years ago, and I paid a high price. Now, they paid a lot higher price somewhere in an equal area, and that's just how land has gone up. And so I thought, instead of being always on the backside of everything, why not get on the other side of it? Why don't we just buy some land on the outskirts of town? And as town moves out there, we'll have a big property for a cheap price, and we can plant a church on it. And we bought 10 properties. Fellowship Baptist Church, you helped us buy one of those. And one of those properties, one of our pastors by the name of Justin, they started having Sunday night. They have Tuesdays and Thursday midweek services, but on Sunday night, they go out there and they're starting a church. They've been running there for a long time. And now he always tells me they have 40 and 50 coming. He's never said who they are, what they are. I've not been out there to see exactly who's all coming. But he gave me this testimony a few weeks ago. He said there was a pastor that was around the area as they were knocking on doors, passing out tracts, trying to invite people to come. The pastor said, I didn't know there was another church around here. He said, I'm a pastor. He said, I've been out here for 6 years. He says, I only have a couple of members that are here. That's all I've ever got coming. He said, how many people do you have? And Pastor Justin looked at him and said, we've got like 40 or 50 coming. And that pastor said, how in the world do you have 40 or 50 coming? And then he began to tell him who he had coming. And you know what that pastor said? Oh, those are just kids. Those are just kids. Pastor Justin told him, he said, they're not just kids. They're the future of this church. Amen. I believe they're going to be starting Sunday mornings in about 3 or 4 weeks. When I get back, we're going to go and start on another piece of property. And that's how we're going to start these different works. And you say, who's going to come? I don't know. But if they're older men, older women, praise God. If they're middle-aged, praise God. If they're children, praise God. They're a soul that Jesus died for. It doesn't matter if they're 10 years old or 100 years old. Amen. Amen. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. Thinking about your buses out there. There's a pastor. His name is Brother Terrell Hopkins. I don't know if any of you know Brother Terrell Hopkins. Brother Terrell Hopkins is a great preacher. He's got a great church. He's a great man of God. You want to know how he came to church? He came on a bus. And if no one would ever pick him up, he would have never reached the hundreds, no, and probably the thousands of people that he's reached for the gospel. He's a great man of God. So don't ever say, I just work in the children's ministry. Don't ever say, I just run a bus. No, that's God's work. Anytime that's involved with a soul, it's important. The importance of finding that which is lost. Number two, the effort of finding that which is lost. The shepherd, what does the Bible say? Let's go back in Luke chapter number 15. I'm going to look right here and see if we can look at that again. In verse number 4, what man, read that, look at this again with me tonight. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Listen to this, until he find it. Now, I don't know exactly in this story how easy it was for the shepherd to find that sheep. But I've seen some videos and I've seen some pictures of some sheep being in some crazy places. And I can only imagine that a shepherd sometimes would have to go down a cliff, or he'd have to go into some briars, or he would have to go into some valleys in order to find a sheep that was missing. Let's look at the other story here, the lady with the 10 coins. The Bible says in verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? Can you imagine? She's counting those at night, those coins, and it's very dark. She can't even see, and she's counting those coins, and she gets to 9, and she counts again, and she gets to 9, and she begins to get worried, and she's so worried about it, she knows she cannot sleep. So she goes into a great effort, and she lights a candle, and she sweeps the house. And the Bible says, and she seeks diligently until what? Look at this. It's the same thing that we saw up above. It says, until he find it. And here it says, with the lady, till she find it. There's great effort in finding that which is lost. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid we've gotten to the point, we want sinners to get saved, but I'm afraid we're not doing the effort to get sinners saved. I was in a church, and I'm certainly not criticizing or trying to be critical, but I was with a pastor, and he told me about the past and what the church used to be. He told me about what they used to do, about their visitation program, about their bus ministry, about how they knocked doors, and how they invited sinners, and how they had vacation Bible schools, and how they did all kind of things in the community to bring people in, and how God blessed. And he said a little while, and as we continued to talk, he says it's like God's through and there's nothing left. It's just not working. I asked that pastor. Not trying to be a prideful young man by any means, but I asked that pastor, I said, Pastor, can I ask you a serious question? I said, Pastor, are you still doing what you used to do? Brother Larson, you know what he did? He put his head down. And he said, no, son, we're not. We're not doing what we used to do. Now, how do you expect to get the same fruit that you used to get without doing what you used to do? Just not going to work. If you stop running the buses, how are they going to come? You said, but there's only one. I think the pastor said the story yesterday. It might not have mattered to all the other starfish, but it mattered to that one. It might not matter to all the other children that don't come, but it matters to the child that does come. Now, it's interesting as a missionary sometimes. You work hard to build a church. You build a church up to a certain level. And we, in 2007, we started, I call it our main church. It was our model church that we had started there in the country of Burkina Faso. And we worked very hard for 10 years to build that church. I listed down early on about 20-something ministries that I wanted in the church, and we left there. We had all but one of those 20-something missionaries in that church. Ministries in that church, we had those. I left that in 2017. They had a good choir. They had a good choir. They didn't just have a choir, they had good, like you got some wonderful singing groups. I mean, it's wonderful. I love it. I mean, brother, I'm not a music man. I love music. I'm not a music man. But they could sing, Brother David. But I was going to have to go to a new church, and guess who's going to have to lead the singing? The one who can't sing. I got all excited, Brother Freeman. I got excited. Hey, we're going to start another work. I remembered all the good things about starting a new work, and I forgot about all the hard things about starting a work. We got back into it. And there was a whole lot of other reasons, but we had a young man who was very capable of taking over the work. Matter of fact, if you meet at the church today, I will be the first to tell you that he has advanced that work better and further than when I was there. And someone says, does that bother you? Absolutely not. As a missionary, that's what we want. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad that he took it further. I'm glad that he went further. And so we went and started. We had another young missionary couple that came over and worked with us for a time. And he wanted to learn the ministry. And I said, what better way to help this young couple learn how to start churches, but then to come and start one with us? And that's what we did. And so we went and started one. My wife, matter of fact, we had always heard that a missionary needs to work himself out of a job. We had already worked ourselves out of every job that we could do. My wife played the piano. We had a few people who played the piano. My wife, she's very good at children's ministry. She does well, very well with children. But we had like 15 young people who could teach children. We didn't need anybody else to teach children. And my kids were getting up in age. I said, it's time for us to go start another church. So we went down and we found a new area. We moved into that new area and we started a church. And you know what happened? We got down to we're just a few families. Matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, you want to know who came to church? My family and the other missionary's family. And you say, what would you do? Well, we stood up, we led singing, we prayed, and I preached. Amen. My wife needed preaching, my children needed preaching, the other missionary needed preaching, and his wife needed preaching, his children needed preaching, and we needed to preach until God sent somebody. And finally, he sent one. Then he sent two. We've been in that work for about that particular work for about four years into it. Pastor wrote me last week, and I think he said he had 16 on Sunday night. Not big numbers, is it? But it's good. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about what God's doing. We've got plans and we've got goals. But what I'm trying to say, there's great effort. Sometimes people will say to me, And we do have certain areas, and I will say this, that there has been some of our pastors that have gone into a village, and they've gone to a village that's unevangelized, that really has no religion except for traditional religion, and the young people are kind of tired of traditional religion, and they're looking for something else. And we have had a few pastors go into a village, we've preached the gospel, and some of them have come to Christ, and pretty immediately he's got 40 or 50 people. We've been at the church that I've been at, the new church that I've been at in the city, and we have been knocking doors every week. We've been passing out tracts. We've been trying to do everything else, and we might have 30 teenagers and adults on a normal Sunday morning. That's all we've got. The church I left, I could have stayed in and been comfortable. They had a good choir. I mean, I had a good choir. And then I got to come up here and start leading singing. If I let sing tonight, you guys all want to leave. You know what I do? I tell my wife, you hit the piano hard. You sing real loud. Tell my children, you sing real loud. I'll sing real loud until we get somebody who can lead singing. And that's what we've done. But there's a great effort. Do you understand? That shepherd, he didn't just say, oh, that sheep's been lost a few times. Just let him keep going. I'm sick and tired of chasing after him. That lady didn't say, oh, I've got 9 more coins. What's one lost? No. She worked hard. You want to know how we're going to win sinners? There's going to have to be great sacrifice. How much do we really pray for the lost to get saved by the grace of God? I was out there in the car and I thought about this story and I looked up this story and I'm going to have to go back and research a little bit more. But I began to read about a story about William Booth. It's been a long time since I've read this story and all, but at 36 years of age, William Booth, he said he declared war on the powers of darkness and he started the Salvation Army. William Booth, his most effective weapon was prayer. And they said he often had all-night prayer meeting for sinners to get saved by the grace of God. His phrase was go for souls and go for the worst. That's what he said. There were times that some of those that were in the Salvation Army, they were pelted with hot coals. They were sprayed with tars. They were spit upon. They were beaten. And even some of them were killed to get the gospel out. Many times, William Booth, he himself, the testimony said, when he came back to the house at night, he was bruised and bloodied from where they beat him. Sometimes we think when someone rejects our track, we've got it bad. William Booth didn't care. He just kept going on. One day there were 2 Salvation Armies that got officers that got sent out to a new area. They wrote back in a telegram, and here's what they said. They said, it just won't work. We've tried everything. The gospel is just not being received. William Booth sent a telegram back, and he gave 2 words. He said, try tears. Try tears. A couple months later, those 2 men wrote back and said to William Booth, everything's going good. God has started a revival amongst us. You say sinners don't want God. I don't know if in William Booth's time that all of them wanted God either. But I do think there are some that want God. Brother Jacob mentioned he passed out. You want to know what he said? He said he passed out 700 flyers and he got 1. Somebody said that's a whole lot of work for 1. You say, what do you say, Brother Keith? We'll pass out 700 more and get 2. And you pass out 700 more and you get 3. Now, he told me a story last night and I might confuse it a little bit. He didn't tell you guys this because he didn't know it until after the service yesterday. He said his son was going to preach. Did he not say that? Those that were in Sunday school, he gave a great message. I was, you know, if when you're preaching, you're concentrating on your message. So I was looking there at my text, but every time he kept saying something, I kept looking up to hear a story. And I'd look down and look back up. I might get this a little bit wrong. I'm sorry about this. But he told me that that was a cold, was it 20 degrees? He said it was 20 degrees. I don't know about you, but in 20 degrees, I don't want to be out passing out flyers. But he said he and some of those that go out and pass out tracts, they came together. They didn't look at the weather. They didn't know how nasty it was. They didn't know how cold it was. But since they got together, they said, well, we might as well go pass out some flyers. How long ago was that, Brother Jacob?
A month and a half ago.
That's what he told me last night as we were sitting there eating at the table. He said, a month and a half ago, they went. Where'd you go to? A neighborhood or something? He went into a neighborhood. He passed out door hangers, did you not? And guess what happened yesterday? What happened yesterday?
A family came.
Brother Jacob, was it worth going out in 20-degree weather when most people would have stayed at home to pass out flyers? Was it worth it? Absolutely, because a family came. You want to, Brother David, sometimes they'll say, Brother Keith, I think Burkina Faso is easy. I always tell everybody that says that, come on and join me and we'll find out.
Amen.
Come join me. God's blessed. I've trained over 20 pastors. There's 20 men right now that are pastoring their churches. Brother Freeman, there's some of them that God's blessing greatly. And there's some of them, I'd like to do what Brother Jacob's wife did to him, kick him. Some of them I just like to kick and say, what's wrong with you? I told you about Pastor Salif yesterday. Pastor Salif, the one that was born in the Muslim family, the imam's home, and he was trained to be an imam, and God called him to preach. A couple years ago, before terrorism got into his section of town, a section of area, it was starting to get bad up in the further north. But I took a group out there, and I often did it, but I never went out. I always went out with a group for one night, and we slept under the stars. Most people like it for one night. But I had a couple that wanted to do it for more than one night. So we worked up a trip, and we had a group of us, about eight of us, or seven or eight of us, and we went out there, and we slept six nights under the stars in the villages. No running water, no electricity, nothing like that. That's how we slept. Air mattresses every night. Praise God for air mattresses, amen. So Pastor Salif's, we're out there with him. And we went from village to village, and man, I'll tell you, God blessed so great. It was wonderful. Sunday morning, Saturday night, matter of fact, we went into a village that's really close to the, we actually stayed in town that day, and in this little town that it was, we still slept outside on the air mattress. It wasn't in a village, a small town, but it's basically just a bigger village. And so we were there, but he wanted us to go and visit that Saturday afternoon and evening, visit a village that was real close, maybe a mile and a half or 2 miles away. I don't know how far, maybe three. What we had always done was, in the morning when we woke up, we would always, Pastor Salif would go get breakfast, some type of bread, and we'd sit down, we'd have devotions and pray and eat. Well, we all got up, and I looked on the table, and I realized on the table that there was bread already on the table. And I thought, when did Pastor Salif come and bring bread? I hadn't seen him. And so we waited for a little while on Pastor Salif to come in. Pastor Salif didn't come in. And I finally looked at them and looked at the time, and I said, we've got church starting at Sunday morning. We've actually got church starting here in just a few minutes. I said, we're going to have to eat and get everything ready so we can go to church. I don't know where Pastor Salif is. I guess he's at home or somewhere else. Well, we begin to eat, and we're talking, and we're about finishing up breakfast, and I see Pastor Salif. Pastor Salif went to that village. We drove in our cars the day before, and Pastor Salif's got a little motorcycle. Brother David, he didn't drive that motorcycle that morning. He walked. He came and dropped us off bread. He walked that 2 or 3 miles. He went from a number of those huts and walked all the way around the groups of huts that were there. And he's walking back, and he's got little boys and little girls attached to his hands. And here's Pastor Salif walking back to church from that new village. You want to know why God has started six churches by Pastor Salif? It's because he loves others. I go to village after village, and he'll pick up a kid. Now, I tell you, they don't pick up kids in Burkina Faso. They don't love kids like we love kids. You hardly ever see a father hold their son. You never see them all the time, especially another person's son. But Salif, oftentimes, when we go into a village, a kid will run up to him. He'll pick that kid up, and he'll name them by names. I don't forget faces, but I can't remember names. I'm just one of those people. I can't remember names. Sometimes I forget my own. But Salif knows them all. He'll call them out. Well, I tell you, Salif, if you came over and I said, who amongst all of our pastors, after you'd be with them, and I'd never give you a name, and I'd say, who do you think Salif is? You'd never pick out Salif. When there are a crowd of pastors around, he just kind of blends in like he's nobody special. God's using his life. Why? Because he loves others. There's a great effort in finding that which was lost. I was with a pastor. Matter of fact, he came and visited me. He was a very successful businessman, very successful. He left that to become a pastor. He's traveled all over the world, and he's got a great church and a great ministry, and he's done well, and he came to visit me in Burkina Faso, and I like to ask pastors questions. I like to learn. And so I asked him this question. I said, what would you say is the difference between a pastor who's having success in God's blessing and a missionary that's having success in God's blessing and those that it seems like he doesn't have the blessings of God? And I know it's real hard to judge that. I wasn't trying. Because I know every ministry is different. Every place is different. And everything. I understand that. But he said, he looked at me, and normally when I say questions like that, pastors say, they think for at least 2 or 3 seconds before they answer. He said, that's easy. I was kind of shocked. That's easy. You know what he said? He said, those who work hard. Not easy to do the work of God. You're not going to be lazy and accomplish much for God. Brother Freeman, I believe that on pastors, we see some of the hardest workers. We've got some lazy pastors. I see with missionaries some of the hardest workers, and I see some lazy missionaries. I don't know if you've heard them, but I've heard people make jokes about pastors, and a lot of times the end result of a joke is he's lazy. That bothers me. We as God's children should never be the laziest. Do we not have a motivation to get up? Do we not got a reason to go pass out tracts? Do we got not a reason to go in battle? Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I'm going to preach on the last point, and we'll close. The joy of finding that which was lost. Look at verse number 5. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. There's great joy in finding that which is lost. Look at the joy of the wife right here in verse number 9. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. I'll tell you, when a sinner gets saved by the grace of God, that ought to stir us all. Amen. We ought to get excited. I'm bothered. Sometimes at our churches over there, I'm bothered at some churches over here. Sometimes they'll say, yeah, we just had so-and-so get saved. Hardly an amen, brother. Hardly any excitement. They don't rejoice. They don't get excited. Now, other things happen in church. Sometimes we get excited. But when a sinner gets saved, sometimes, no big deal. The thing that ought to excite us the most is when someone, he passes from death unto life. Amen. Amen. I don't have time to go into the story, and I, probably dwelt a little bit too long there in the second point. But in the third story here of the prodigal son, you know, he got his inheritance and he went off and he wasted his living. And then he realized as he was in the hog pen that his father's servants were better off than where he was. And he decided to come back. Let's look at verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off. I don't know if that excites you right there, but that excites me right there. Well, I tell you, I just happen to think that when the son began to come, I can imagine every day that father, he gets up that morning and he thinks, I wonder if today's the day my son's going to come back. And I can imagine him looking down the road and saying, hey, there's someone coming down the road. Is that my son? And he says, oh, that's not my son today. There happens to come another day, and he looks down the road, and he says, is that my son? And he says, oh, not today. And all of a sudden, one day he comes, and he's looked every day. He's looked down that long, dusty road, trying to see and wait for his son to come back, and he sees, and he begins to see, and he says, that kind of looks like him. Kind of looks like his hair color. Kind of looks like the way he walks. That is him. And the Bible says he runs. And he greets him and hugs his neck. And he says, go and get everything. We can celebrate because my son who was lost is now found. Why are we here tonight? Why are you here? Do you have at least five people? At least five that every day you call out in prayer for God to save and God to use you to win them? We should all have at least five. If you don't have five, I encourage you right now to think of at least four or five. And when the altar call, when we begin to have the altar call in just a few minutes, you come, you lay out all their names and all of them before the Lord, and you ask the God of heaven to use you to win them or to use somebody to win them. Well, I'll tell you, what's the greatest thing that we can do? Why missions? Missions is not about money. Missions is not about buildings. Missions is all about souls. Aren't you glad that God loves you? We see through this, the Pharisees, they didn't love souls. They didn't love sinners. They loved righteousness. And they loved being the best. But God loves sinners. How much do you and I love sinners? And how much are we willing to weep for? And how much are we willing to work for sinners to come to Christ? Pastor.